It's strange being up here. I hate being up here. Actually, I hate being up here on steroids, if you get that. I can think of nothing I would rather do less than be up here teaching Sunday school. Because people that don't like to be in a service know exactly how to not be in a service, meaning they check out even though their physical presence is here. So, Frenchie, you come out of there and you sit down here or sit outside. I do not want to see you in that booth. Got it? Thank you, Frenchie. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and by the way, he's not the only one I'm talking to, so don't pay attention to Frenchie. 2 Timothy 3, let's look at chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 15. We're talking about the scripture, and we've been doing this now for how long? I don't know, a couple weeks. This is way too much information to teach in Sunday school, but I figured it's probably good for us to kind of talk about some ideas, some things that might put together in our mind, I hope. So let's stand and we'll read together some of these verses. Obviously, this is one of the texts that focuses on the scripture. Verse 15 says, "And that from a child," Paul writing to Timothy. Now, that doesn't mean infant in the womb. You know, there's no magic of reading the Bible to your child before they're born. But the idea is, you know, when a child is even young, "Timothy, you have heard the holy scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Our first week we talked about the scripture is sufficiently clear. How about let's summarize that? Scripture is knowable. You can know the word of God, meaning you, the you person. Now, you know, you do have to read it. You do have to hear it. You do have to have a desire to understand it. You do have to be in church. It's all the normal things, the normal use of means, but it is knowable. It's sufficiently clear. That does not mean Billy Jim Bob, that never reads the Bible, has the same understanding or authority as someone that spent a lifetime doing so. So we guard against two stupids, that you need some person with magic glasses to tell you what the Bible teaches. On the other hand, we guard against the other stupid, which everybody is equal. And we played that game since, I think probably, sad to say, if you know anything, and Pastor Koch, which is preaching out today, taught on this, I wasn't here for it, but I'm telling you, if you ever get your head around the Second Great Awakening, Charles Finney, and that period of time in New York State, I was reading, and I will talk about a guy by the name of Miller. He's the guy that thought Jesus was coming back in 1834. And had thousands of people convinced to the exact day. They sold all their possessions. You say, what happened when Jesus didn't come back? They reinterpreted all that, and now you have, voila, Seventh-day Adventism. They didn't give up their stupid. So you out of that comes cult after cult. Mormonism. Do you realize that Miller and Joseph Smith grew up like in right beside each other nearly? Did you know that? I mean, this all comes out of the burned-over district in western New York. Some of the same stupid affected Baptists, that if Billy Jim Bob can't understand a doctrine, you know, the guy that sits home and watches TV 12 hours a day and sleeps, if he doesn't understand it, the preacher doesn't talk about that. He keeps the cookies on the bottom shelf. It's the same game. So here's the bottom line, folks. You can understand the scripture sufficiently to know God, how to be saved, and to follow him by the use of means. That doesn't mean you're a Bible expert. It just means exactly what it says. Verse 16, we got on this last week. Scripture is also plenarily, meaning all of it, and verbally, meaning each word, inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We talked about last week that a better way of looking at that is it's God-breathed. It's not just inspiring that it makes us feel better. It's actually something that God breathed out. So when you hold in your hands the Bible, you hold the Word of God in your hands, what God wanted you to know. Well, we're going to pick up on this morning, and we're going to get into some things. And by the way, if this is your first time and you're a young Christian, Pastor Warren is not keeping the cookies on the bottom shelf. I am not going to try to dumb you down. So, you know, you can be in church 30 or 40 years and never learn anything. I'm not going to try to use language you can't understand either. I'm going to try to use language you understand to talk about things that are in the Bible that you'll come across. Okay? We're going to talk more about this inspiration issue. Let's go ahead and read the rest of this, and then we'll be done. It's also, by the way, it's profitable, and that's what we'll talk about in future weeks, that the Bible is eminently profitable in our lives. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God, now he's talking to Timothy as a pastor, but we could say the people of God in general may be perfect, meaning mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We'll talk about later that the scripture is sufficient, or it's enough. You don't have to have other things to help you become a godly person. Verse 2 says, preach the word of chapter 4. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's also authoritative. It's what we must submit to. All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you have given us your word, and it is eminently helpful, transformative. It gives us what we need. It teaches us the way of salvation. It teaches us how to live for you. May you bless now our conversation this morning and thinking about your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I do not have your notes paginated, but it will be the third page of your notes. We will go over these ideas real quickly this morning, and then we'll dive off the deep end. And we're going to go off the deep end of the swimming pool this morning. I asked last week, what do we mean by inspiration? We use the word plenary, and I think we talked about this. Folks, please look up here for a moment. Sometimes we use language in church because the language has been used for a long time. And if you read anybody other than Joel Osteen, which is, I don't even know what to say about Joel Osteen, other than not Christian, you're going to run into these terms because Christians have been using them for a long time. So plenary, and I said this last week, simply means all of or the whole of the Bible. So when we talk about the scripture is plenarily inspired, it means the whole thing. Verbally means every word or all the words. It is God-breathed, which, of course, that's exactly what it means. Theopneustos means God-breathed. We have theos, we have the word we get pneuma from, and it means breath. So simply stated, and I corrected this last week, what Scripture says, God says. But the emphasis in the Bible is on the product, or if you want to say it this way, the final product, the finished product, and not so much the process. So inspiration focuses on this. Look up here. It focuses on the Bible you have in your hand. And I'm not referring to King James onlyism. I'm talking about the Bible, which Christians never fought about this till the 70s, and we're not going to fight here. It's talking about Scripture. How did we get to the Scripture? Now, this morning, you're going to touch on things you have never seen in your life, but they've been there the whole time you've been alive. Okay? We're going to touch on some things. But we're mainly interested in the final product, the result. It's the Scripture. So, I say in your notes, so emphasis is on the product or the final product. That works too, and I think I'll put that in my notes. The final product or the finished product. I think both of those are good terms. Not the process. There was a process how the Bible became Scripture. We're going to touch on some of that this morning. Next, the process is quite varied. I mean, there's all kinds of different ways we came to get what we have in the Scripture. But the product, the final product, the finished product, is invariably one. It's the Bible. Now, friend, if you ever, look at me, talk to a King James nut, my first rule of talking to one, Joseph, what is my first rule? Don't talk to one. You will waste your life talking to King James only nutcases. They don't care what the Bible says about anything. They just believe this. And after a while, you've spit and yelled and just about lost your sanctification. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Okay? But a verse that will help you. Did you hear me? Because in this room, we have people that can read many different versions of the Bible. Did you know that? Some of them might be able to read it in Spanish. Mrs. Mogel, are you reading a Spanish Bible this morning? Is that the Bible? answer the question, of course. I'm pretty sure Satish over here, do you read it in English? Or he reads it in some script that I cannot pick out a single letter, right? What do you read the Bible in? Telugu. Sure. Absolutely. You understand, folks, the Bible is the Word of God. Get over all that goofball stuff. But a verse that will help you understand the process and will actually help you understand exactly what Pastor Warren just said, so you know this comes from the Scripture. God, Hebrews 1:1. Got the word God? Who at sundry times, in these words, these two Greek words are closely related. Times means the partitioning out of something. So at different ways that God has partitioned out time, and in divers manners are different ways. So it's God who in different times and in different ways, what did God do? Yeah, in modern English, we'd say spoke. I mean, God spoke. But it's always God that did the speaking, no matter how the Bible got to the people or the Scripture. Now, let's turn the page, and we will dive in the deep end of this chart. This chart grew on the wall, by the way, folks. I never had seen it before, and no. I actually thought about some things that might be beneficial to you. How do we get to Scripture? Please look at me. If you're a simple-minded person, that's okay. Look at me. That's okay. You are not required as a Christian to be a scholar. You're not required as a Christian to have a high IQ. You are required as a Christian to think. Hello? Some people in this room are smart. Some folks in this room are really smart. Some folks in this room, and by the way, I know which is which. You say, how do you know? The looks on your face when we talk about something outside of your little package, and you go, that's okay. Listen, I grew up in a family. My mother is as average as possibly, but she loves God, loves the Bible, has lived a Christian life. That's all fine. So if you're a Christian here and you say, I'm not very smart, I am very happy for you because you're probably the person that will do the most for God. If you have a mind, use it. So how did we get the Bible? We're not looking at the process. I mean, the product. The product is the final product called the Scripture, the thing you have in your hand. There's this path, there's this path, there's this path. And in your notes, I give you some possible processes. Let's start on the far right. Some of the Bible. Let's look these verses up, please. Look up Exodus 31. Exodus 31. And I think it's best that we just go through this. That way you see that how we got the Bible, the process is extremely varied. The final product or the finished product is one. It's God speaking. 31:18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now, friend, I don't know what you call this. This is just this right here. Look here. This is God wrote something. Now, you have some problems with that verse, don't you? God doesn't have fingers. God is a spirit. So we're using what? Anthropological language. We're using language that we understand. But in some way, God wrote the Ten Commandments on stone. And you're not Moses. You're Moses-is. And handed them to Moses. Some of the Bible came that way. Here's the problem. How much of it came that way? You answer the question. The only part that I know of is this part right here. The Ten Commandments. It was direct. I mean, God just handed it to him and said, here it is. That's the reason, folks, for a long time, Christians thought the Ten Commandments were important. Do you realize unsaved people thought they were important? If you go to Carrollton, Illinois, where my mother now lives, where she grew up, in Greene County, Illinois, I know it's against the law. Nobody's told those old farmers yet. They still have the Ten Commandments. It's not on the courthouse. It's part of the courthouse. You would have to remove the whole stones, those old stones, and take it out. The Ten Commandments and the two great commandments, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. They're right there in the stone. You walk through the door, right there they are. That was common. All right, there's also these, what's the next category to the left? Thus saith the Lord. What are those passages? Where do you find those at most of the time? Prophets. Yeah, the prophets. That's pretty direct. Someone like Jeremiah, someone like Ezekiel, someone like Isaiah. That's not, yeah, all of them really, but those guys, you know, you start thinking, it's not exactly the same. Let me have the Ten Commandments back. She stole the Ten Commandments. Did you see that? It's not exactly the same as this, but it's, quit stealing the Ten Commandments. But it's pretty close to what? God spoke directly through these men. Thus saith the Lord. And we have those prophecies, mainly as Walter says, you get those a lot in the prophets. And that's a pretty straight way of receiving Scripture. Now, let's turn our Bibles to another one, would you? Proverbs. Yes, sir. Yes, I hadn't counted them up recently, but I believe you, Walter. He's trying to get our attention there, I'm guessing. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of thus saith the Lord type of phrases. Proverbs 25 and verse 1. Now, folks, I warned you ahead of time. Did I not warn you? So now we're going to get to where some of you, especially if you come from the King James only background, which most of you haven't, some of you have, you just get in a way of thinking that literally the Bible fell out of heaven in 1611. And Joseph, what did I say? What's the number one rule to when you discuss this with these people? Don't. You are wasting your time. I will say this in a kind way. When you talk to these kind of people, just do not talk about these issues unless you want people spitting mad at you. And some of it is, it's their whole Christianity revolves around that issue. It's really weird. Here's Proverbs 25, verse 1. By the way, here's an exact passage of the Word of God that tells you, look at me, not the finished product. Tells you the process. Got it? Proverbs 25, 1. These are also proverbs of whom? So we know these proverbs had their origin in, well, but in Solomon specifically. And we're going to assume under inspiration, there's a little difference between revelation and inspiration, but God revealed to Solomon what a portion of the Scripture. But look what else it says. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Judah, excuse me, I misquoted that, the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So here you have a text that directly tells you something. There was a historical process. Solomon died, somebody tell me when. Does anybody know? Approximately. 931 AD, more or less. Hezekiah comes to the throne and is on the throne in the very late 700s. So you're talking 210, 220, 230 years later. Hezekiah is on the throne. So here's the Word of God. There's Solomon, and it's not even part of the Bible for a long period of time, 200 plus years. Hezekiah comes to the throne. We're not sure exactly what he had to do with this. And then there's some unnamed people that then collected this, collated this, and put this in the Scripture. The process, look at me, the process of how we got the Bible is varied. Get it through your head. King James onlyism is eliminated because of the stupid of the... They think that it just, here it is, I got it. No, friend. Solomon, it was revealed to Solomon. It lay dormant for several hundred years. It was then put into the Scripture by some unnamed people that Hezekiah, I don't know if he appointed these men, that I don't know. Now we get to the difficult part. Let's look at the book of Psalms, please. And we will actually start in Psalm 72. 72, verse 20. If you're reading this on an electronic device, I'm going to be very interested in your comments now, if you don't mind. If you're not reading on an electronic device, then we have another subject. Everybody find Psalm 72, verse 20. Yes? The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are what? What is your problem with that? There's a bunch of Psalms from David later on. This is a verse, my friend. Look at me. The book of Psalms was put together in books. Does your Bible, the next thing, have book 3? Electronically too? Who else has electronics? Yours has electronics? Anybody else has it electronically? Does it have book 3? Yours doesn't. You have the revised. See, that's the problem. By the way, nobody knows. Do you understand what this is? The book of Psalms didn't just zap and fall out of heaven. It actually was collected over a period of time. We don't know how much time, but I can tell you. Chris, how much time do the Psalms accumulate? Do you know? Yes, you're going to. Psalm 90. Let's look there real quick. You're going to this morning. Psalm 90. Chris, read verse 1 in Hebrew for me, please. In English, it's going to be the subtitle. You understand what I mean? Psalm, and then it says... No, the subtitle. Yes, sir, that's actually verse 1 in Hebrew. In English, they don't make it a verse. It's okay, it's a subtitle. Look at me, folks. So we know what about this psalm, Chris? It had something to do with whom? And Moses died somewhere in the 1400s B.C. Yes? Psalm 137. Everybody found it? Doesn't give you a date, but by the way, when you think about the book of Psalms was collected over a long period of time. Psalm 72:20 is a verse that really you would think they would have eliminated because it's not even a verse, it's a historical statement. There was book 1, there was book 2, there was book 3, and it's kind of like this is the end. And then they found more and put more together, book 4, and then we put book 5 together. It's just kind of a historical oddity in the scripture. Psalm 137, verse 1. I'm going to see if you all know when this happened. Atong, I'm going to ask you this one. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered, what? We remembered Jerusalem, Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing unto us one of the songs of Zion. Why don't you sing a little Amazing Grace to us? You know, we're the folks that just raped and pillaged your city and destroyed it. Why don't you tell us about your God? Now, I'm assuming you know Moses lived in the 1400 B.C.s. This is after 586 B.C., so we know in the Psalms, Chris, they cover a range of time from Moses, most of them under David, and people associated with David. Some of them, at least one, all the way to 586. It was past 586. They're now in captivity being mocked. That's the historical, what do I call it on the left side? Historical what? Processes. All right. Look at chapter 41, verse 13. 41, verse 13. Now, if you do not have these chapter headings, you know, and these divisions, it won't help you quite the same. And that's okay. The Psalms were collected as books. They put them together, book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, book 5, and I think it was in that order. I have in your notes, most everybody believes when the book of Psalms was finished, they then added as the introduction to the book of Psalms, chapter 1 and chapter 2, meaning They put those there on purpose. Psalm 41 and verse 13. Everybody find it? This is the end of book one. What's the verse say? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. And then you have book what? Two. Now, let me go back. I'm going to give a little history. Why Psalm 1 and 2 to begin? Look at me. Jesus, when he quoted the Old Testament in Luke chapter 24, by the way, you don't have to depend on me. Look at the previous page. Look at the previous page. Luke 24 in your notes. I think I have it in there, don't I? Let's see if I have the right verses in there, though. And the answer to your question is I do not have the right verses in there. It is in Luke 24. Let's all turn there. Luke 24, verse 44. Tim McGrail, I'm going to have you read it, so you're going to have to find it. 24, verse 44. Everybody? This is a fast way to read the Bible, by the way. Go ahead.
And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me.
And most people believe, and I believe, this is a division of the Old Testament. Now, folks, we don't divide the Old Testament like this, but Jewish people still do. It's called the Torah, the law. The prophets, the Nevi'im, and the writings, the Ketuvim. Don't worry about the big words. Now let's see how our mind is working this morning. The very first book in the prophets in a Jewish Bible is Joshua. How does Joshua 1 verse 8, what's it say? This book of the... It takes you right back to the beginning because the foundation of one's life is always God's law in the beginning. By the way, you can't understand Christianity unless you understand Genesis. How could you possibly know what Christianity is? You wouldn't know why you needed to get saved. You wouldn't know why you needed a Messiah. You wouldn't know the Messiah comes from the line of Abraham. You wouldn't know anything. This book of the law, the foundation. So we begin the prophets in a Jewish Bible with this book of the law. Psalms is the first book in the third section, the writings. How does it begin? Blessed is the man, and verse 2 says, but his delight is in? Takes you right back to the beginning. By the way, the Bible was put together on purpose, and Jesus is letting you know that. All right. If you'll look now in your notes, if you would with me. So much that can be said here. Let's look at Psalm 72, please. This is the end of book 2. Psalm 72. Verse 18 and 19, you're going to notice that these psalms are put together in a way that always ends in praise is the idea, friend. So the five books were put together through a historical process on purpose to result in us praising God. Verse 18 and 19 says of chapter 72, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So you, at the very end of book two, it was like folks, they humanly speaking didn't know there was going to be a book three, a book four, and a book five. So book one ends with praising God. Book two ends with praising God. Book three is going to end with praising God. So let's look, if you would, Psalm 89, verse 52. I will let you read Psalm 89 through, but verse 52 is here on purpose, and it's concluding volume 3, or book 3. And by the way, where did they get book 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 from, Ron? Don't overthink it, Ron. Don't overthink it. But his delight is in the... How many books are in the law, Ron? Wow. And you have how many books in the Psalms? This is a total accident. Verse 52, blessed be the Lord forevermore, amen and amen. Book 4, chapter 145, please. Well, excuse me, I don't want to go that far, do I? That's what I have there. Yeah, 145:21. Yes, I do. 145:21. Did I get, yeah, I went there, 89, 145, yep. So at the end of each book, you end with the same subject. You end with this praising God. Put together on purpose, chapter 1 and chapter 2. By the way, this is called the historical process of how we got the Bible. Please look at me. When I was a young man, and I mentioned it last week, I don't want to go there in any negative way. In fundamentalism, in the late 60s and early 70s, in our circles, there was a war because of John R. Rice. Now, none of you know who that is anymore, and that's good. He believed the Bible was dictated by God. Everything in that we have read, by the way, not what I believe, what we have read denies what he believed. Then you say, where did he get what he believed? And the answer is, I just don't know. Sometimes we believe things because we believe things. I prefer to know. Verse 21, 145. This is really the end of book 5. And then you have the rest of the chapters all doing this over and over and over and over again. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Chapter 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150 are all praise psalms. Let's look, if you would, to chapter 150, and we'll conclude this portion. This is all the historical processes. How did we get the book of Proverbs? Did it fall out of heaven in 1611 or at any time? No. There was a long historical process that God brought the book of Proverbs together. The same with the book of Psalms. From at least one from Moses' day to one after the destruction of the temple the first time. All of this was part of Scripture. The process. Now, look here, folks. The finished product is the Bible. The last psalm, of course, ends, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with strings, instruments, and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now, everybody knows. Chris, do you know the Hebrew word for praise the Lord? You actually do. Hallelujah. So have you ever heard somebody say, praise the Lord, hallelujah? You know you just said the same thing twice. Halal is the Hebrew word for praise. And Yah is the shortened form of Yahweh. So when you say hallelujah, you have just said praise the Lord. It's the same thing. And when you look this up in Hebrew, it literally has halal and Yah. Even has an hyphen. So you know that you're praising the Lord. So you knew more Hebrew than you thought you knew this morning. Isn't that amazing? All right, let's look over at Luke chapter 1. Now I'm going to thoroughly discombobulate everybody. There's also passages in the Bible that focus on this historical process. How did we get the Gospel of Luke? Was Luke just sitting in his study one day and look up here, and God zapped him and he knew everything? According to some people, the answer is yes. Actually, he tells us. You don't even have to pray about it. He actually tells us. Some of these language is a little strange. In Greek, everybody knows that this is a very high-level Greek. This is what you call the highest-level formal Greek, the first four verses. Luke tells us, he says, you know, forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So when Luke writes his gospel, other people had written gospels. You say, which ones? Well, I'm pretty sure Matthew and Mark had been written by this time. He not only says that, he says, even as they delivered them unto us. He says, when I wrote my gospel, I had those gospels in hand. They gave me them. My goodness, if you do anything else with the Bible, you are taking the Bible and twisting it in three different directions. But wait a minute, look at me, look at me. Here's the problem. Some of us believe the only way God can inspire something if people are just walking along and zap. Actually, what does God do in the real world? How does a person get saved? Does a person ever get saved by just walking down the road one day and boom, and they get saved? Yes or no? They get saved by the use of means. Same way God gave us the Bible. Sometimes God handed Moses the Ten Commandments. Sometimes she tried to steal them. Sometimes God literally, like Walter says in Amos, some of that is directly, God is directly speaking through Amos. Sometimes there's this torturous, historical, long process of Solomon wrote them. What did he do with them in between? Put them in his closet? I don't know. But for a couple hundred years, they weren't part of the scripture. And under Hezekiah, so the process of inspiration included Solomon, Hezekiah, and some men we don't even know their names. That's how we got it. Luke tells us, you know, I decided to write a gospel. And other people had written gospels, and they handed them to me. He even tells you, he doesn't give you their names, but he tells you who they are. Look at verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us, then he's talking about those people who wrote, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. The people who wrote that gave their gospels to Luke had been eyewitnesses. So we're going to assume Matthew, he was an apostle. And we're going to assume probably Peter, which is Mark's gospel. Mark wrote for Peter, almost that's the history is what everybody said. So at least those two, maybe some of the other disciples had written things down. And they were all eyewitnesses. By the way, folks, Luke was not an eyewitness. Luke was a next generation believer. So Luke is doing historical research, and you say, that makes me nervous, and no, it makes me happy. You see, I love this thing. I love that this isn't the Book of Mormon with magic glasses and magic tablets that disappeared, and you just got to believe. No, this is a process that Luke said, you know, I took this in hand, other people had done it before me, and I put together this gospel. He says in verse 3, seemed good to me also. And this is translated in my way of thinking. I don't have time to get into Greek. I'm not going to go too far on this. He says, having had a perfect understanding. That phrase means having followed these issues carefully. I'm not going to get into that any further. He goes, of all things, and then there's this phrase, from the very first. What does that mean? We'll get to that in a moment. To write unto thee in order. I wanted to put some kind of a structure, and by the way, Matthew has its structure, Mark has it, Luke has his, John has his. He says, I'm going to put this in some kind of order for you, excellent Theophilus. Theophilus, by the way, theos means God. The other word means lover, and it's somebody that's named a lover of God. For what purpose, Theophilus? That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I am putting this gospel together so you can know for sure this is what happened. Now, I want you to look at the little phrase in the King James, from the very first. Under the box, I have something in your notes. Do you see an excursus? I'm going to get some water here before I pass out. None of you read Greek in here except maybe one or two know some. Anothen. Look at me, the Greek word anothen. It's a beautiful word. John, you all know the word in translation, John chapter 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born. It's that word again. The word anothen has two meanings. It means again, but it also means from above. John R. Rice focused on that word, wrote his entire book saying this. Luke really, even though he says he did this research, really he got this from above. God delivered it to him. So this is Pastor Warren's very simple way of telling you how stupid that is. Actually, what Luke did was exactly what he said. He did historical research. He gathered together the documents from the guys who were eyewitnesses of the events. I'm going to guess Matthew. I'm going to guess Mark, which would have been Peter. I'm going to guess. Let me just say this. Some of you take notes on me, and I'm not Jesus. So shockingly, I'm thinking people took notes on when Jesus spoke. What do you think? Some of his disciples said, you know, this is worth writing down. Luke gathered all that together, and then he makes this statement from the very first. John O'Rice was correct and dead wrong, unfortunately. The word anothen means, look at me, again, like born again, and it means from above. Some people believe that we should translate, and I think it works, you must be born again from above. But here's the problem. When it's used in literature, you know what literature is? Writing? It doesn't mean from heaven. It means from the first part of the story. So actually what Luke is saying is, look at me, Luke is saying is, you know, I went back to the first part of the story. Look at me. And I got information from the first part of the story that nobody else has. Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 has information, look at me, that comes from eyewitnesses, and it's very obvious that it does. I'll give you this phrase, and then we'll read all these verses. You'll understand this. It's not really that difficult. Anothen means this. From the top of, it means from the, in literature, it means from the top of or the first part of the story. So Jesus, there's a lot of stuff. By the way, John doesn't even talk about Jesus as a child. Doesn't talk about the virgin birth. Mark really starts right with the temptation, more or less. Matthew goes back, but there's almost nothing as Jesus as a child. Luke says, I went from the very top of the story, the first part of the story, back and studied and talked to people. Well, look at these texts. Luke chapter 1, verse 21. Read that with me. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they, meaning all the people, perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Do you get the hint that he's talking about people that actually were what? Say it with me. Now, look at the rest of the story. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, no, or not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto him, her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, and how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth, meaning Zacharias' mouth, was opened immediately, and his tongue loose, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about him. And all these sayings were what? Now, you don't have to use the old English. Look at me, friend. You don't have to pay attention to old English. This is somebody talking about a major event that everybody knew about. Luke is saying, I went back to the first part of the story and interviewed people. And this was common knowledge. Let me ask you a question. Where were you on 9/11? How old were you on 9/11? 8. You don't remember. You probably remember your story of it. Where were you on 9/11? Your fifth grade classroom. Cliffy, where were you?
Pearl Harbor.
Atong? Work? What? You were at home. Does everybody remember where they were? If you're old enough, you certainly do. Do you understand, if somebody came back and talked to you about that, what if all the records from 9/11 were lost? You got millions of people that you remember where you were. I can still remember. I got a call in my office from the office at home, and they said, do you have the television on? It's like, I don't turn television on in the morning. They said, you better turn it on. I turned the television on. Remember, we're an hour difference. It was 9 o'clock out there, and it was 8 o'clock up in here. Turned the television on, and we saw that second plane. I could see that in my mind. Of course, I've seen it many times. It still looks to me like a knife going into butter, except it exploded. I'm going to date myself. I'm not as old as Mike, and nobody in this room collectively as old as Frenchie. It reminded me of a bar of margarine or oleo back in the old days. And that plane went in there and exploded. You remember where you were. By the way, here was a guy that was a priest. He functioned that way once a year or once every once in a while. He went in there, and God made him not be able to speak. until that baby was born. And when that baby was born, they said, well, what do you want to call him? He said, you know, he waved over. They brought him something to write on. He said, his name is John. John opened it, God opened his mouth. And everybody went, of course. That's one of those things you don't forget, I don't think. Look, let's read this whole last part. Fear came on all, by the way, you'd be afraid too, that dwelt round about them. And all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts. They remembered these things. My friends, this is called eyewitness testimony. Chapter 2, verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying, which was told them concerning the child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Meaning, here was a man before Christ that knew the Messiah was coming, was truly a believer, looking forward to the Messiah. And it says in verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You never forget that kind of thing. Verse 36, you have the same thing with Anna. The last part of verse 38 says, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption. And somehow, a part of that verse is missing. I don't know how that happened. Verse 51 is when Jesus at age 12 went into the temple. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Please look at me. I don't want to bore you with details. The Bible came to us in many different ways. I don't have a problem with historical research. Luke says he did it. Please look at me. Luke says he did it from the first part of the story, the top of the story. If you read the book of Luke, which I recommend, you will only find these kinds of things in the first two chapters. Because he did something special nobody else did. He actually went back, it seems like, and interviewed those people. You know, people like Elizabeth, people like Mary, people like the people right around there. And it was like, wow, everybody knew this story. If I say a name, Sam Labasi, he's been gone for 3 years. Why do you remember him? Hi, guys. Let's stand. We're done. Anybody understand why I love it up here? Let's stand. Our Father, thank you for this day. May we have learned a few things along the way and we'll be able to put together next week. We ask in Christ's name.